I want us to look at some very, there's the mic comes on, very familiar verses this evening, and something from which I suppose entire sermon series are often preached, but we're just going to kind of overview this as we prepare for a time of prayer. Ephesians 6, I want to begin reading in verse 10, we'll read down through verse 20. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I'd like to just preach a short message to us tonight called "The Battle is Won Through Prayer." Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are grateful for just the richness of the Scripture, and what it teaches us about the privilege that we have of communing with You in prayer. And Lord, we recognize that we are engaged in a battle, and yet we stand firmly on the victory side. The battle has been won. The devil has been defeated. And yet, Father, we realize that You have given him space, You've given this world space for a time to continue to rebel and fight and struggle. And yet You do so all the way, knowing what the outcome is. And we know it as well. So, Father, I pray that You would just stir our hearts this evening, that we might recognize the need for prayer in our lives and the reality of victory that comes as God's people pray. God's people believe what You've said in Your Word and depend upon You. His people allow You to work in mighty ways. So I pray, Father, that You would guide and direct this evening, guide my thoughts as we just survey these verses. We pray that You would open hearts. Pray that Your Spirit would use Your Word in whatever way is needful in our individual lives, that we might be confronted with the needs in our lives. We might be convicted where there's sin. We might be encouraged to stand and to go forward in victory. Because that's Your will, that's Your desire for us. So we just commit this time to You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So these are familiar verses that we just read there that we often associate with the matter of spiritual warfare. And there is certainly a lot here we could address. So I just want to kind of highlight, survey some key ideas working through this passage. Maybe we will come back to it sometime and go through it in more detail. But let me just begin, first of all, by observing that we are engaged in a battle. And the Bible tells us that. It tells us it here. It tells us it in other places in the Scripture. And frankly, any of us who are believers, we experience the reality of that battle. Even if the Scripture didn't tell us, we would know it just by our experience. But the Bible makes it clear to us that we are engaged in warfare. And our enemy, our adversary, is the devil. And verse 11 tells us that God wants us to be able to stand against the wiles, against the cunning schemes, if you will, against the treachery of the devil. And verse 12 tells us that it is very much a spiritual battle. And we may, in practical experience, face human opposition oftentimes. I'm not real excited about the decision handed down by the high court. I mean, there are things that men do, that people do, and they are opposed to the things of God, and they bring us sometimes under pressure and persecution. But the fact is, we're not merely wrestling against flesh and blood, but against spiritually empowered enemies. And our text describes them as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, the imagery there is of just this entire demonic realm and all of Satan's co-workers there and all that he wants to accomplish. And so there is this realm that most of us would probably rather not think about. Now, I would suggest that there are kind of two opposing errors that we often see among believing people. One of them is this. Some Christians deny, maybe in practice, or at least minimize the reality of the demonic realm and the spiritually energized opposition that we face. And certainly every Christian understands there is a devil and he is at work, and yet there's a sense in which we kind of can lull ourselves into this sense that, you know, but it's not really that bad. It's not as vivid. It's not this mortal combat that we read about in the Scripture, that somehow in our day it's more subdued. And so we just kind of minimize that reality. And folks, we do so at our own peril. I mean, you can put a blindfold on and step out into the middle of the interstate and wear some headphones and not hear anything, but the truck that runs you down will kill you just as dead. And so if we are naive about the spiritual warfare that is going on around us, you know, that doesn't mean that we are immune to its effects. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul tells us not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Peter tells us that the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so he tells us to be sober and vigilant with that in mind. So it's a dangerous thing to dismiss the reality of spiritual warfare. But kind of the other side of the spectrum is those who are just so demoralized or intimidated, or their lives just are so focused on this element of fighting the devil that they fail to just live out from a victory perspective and allow God to use them. And so, you know, either way, there's a problem there. Paul tells us that we are to stand. We are to resist. We are to recognize the power of the devil. We are to recognize that he is a mighty foe, and that he is after us, and that the world system is there to trip us up and push us in a certain way. And yet, as John tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And so we do come at it from the standpoint of victory. So we're aware of the dangers, and yet we don't have to be demoralized by it because we stand on the winning side. And that's kind of the impression that we get from this passage. You know, Paul doesn't mince words, and he portrays it in rather sobering and stunning terms, the reality of the spiritual warfare that's out there, and yet he launches into then the weaponry, the armor, the things that God has made available to us, the resources that we need in order to win the battle. So yes, we have a powerful adversary, but we have really a veritable arsenal of weapons. Verse 13 says, wherefore? So in light of that battle, in light of the reality of the strength of the enemy, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take all of it, right? Don't leave behind anything. You need it all, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the picture that little expression there, stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, and just the overall tenor of the passage, kind of the picture that I have in my mind is that of a battlefield. And there's pools of blood, and there's wreckage everywhere, and there are the fallen bodies of those who have died in battle, and yet here you see a soldier standing there, and he may be bruised and battered, and he may be cut from being engaged in the battle, he may be wounded, and yet he's still standing there, and he is still alive, and he is still resilient and prepared to fight to the very death, and having done all, stand. At the end of the day, keep standing, because you have all that you need for victory. It may be a rough fight. It is a worthy foe, if you will, a powerful foe. But if we follow the instructions of the Word of God, if we draw upon the power of God, if we allow the Spirit to work in us and through us, then we can be very confident that we will be enabled to continue to stand, whatever comes, having done all to stand. Verse 14, he says, stand therefore. If you're going to be standing, here's how it will happen. You need these weapons. You need these protective elements. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he says, you can do it. You can resist. You can fight. You can defeat the devil. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay, all those weapons so far are defensive. They're protective pieces of armor. Now here's the one weapon whereby damage is inflicted on the enemy. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And certainly there have been countless sermon series just walking through those different elements of the armor. And we'll do that someday. But that's not my purpose tonight. But suffice it to say that God says, here's everything you need. Here's all the armor you need to protect you so that you can continue to stand. So that at the end of the day, having done all, you'll still be standing victorious, despite the reality of that battle with the devil. But there's one more necessary thing than the armor that he has just articulated. I mean, you can go to a museum and see a full set of armor, you know, all of the different parts of it standing there. But the armor accomplishes nothing if it's not energized from within. You know, it's just empty, pointless armor. And God gives us the resources of the armor of God, but they are brought to effectiveness when they are spiritually energized, when God is at work in the life of that believer as we wear that armor, as we use that armor in the way that God intends it. And what energizes the Christian to wear the armor well and to wield the sword victoriously is prayer. So folks, just where we are here so far is we are engaged in a battle. And God has given us all the resources we need to stand victorious in the battle. But those spiritual resources, folks, will be effective only when they're empowered through prayer. I mean, prayer is the real source of power. It's the secret weapon, if you want to use that expression, that really unleashes the forces of Almighty God against the enemy. Now, God has perfect plans. And God does things sometimes in spite of us and moving past us. But if we are to experience victory, if we are to be a part of what God is doing, we're going to experience that power as a result of spending time in prayer. And prayer is a weapon that is largely misunderstood by this world. It's a weapon that goes largely unused, or at least underused, even by God's people. And so here's the picture that Paul has laid before us. He's pictured a soldier going forth to do battle royal, if you will, against an evil and cunning and powerful enemy, and the soldier carefully puts on each piece of armor. We sing, stand up for Jesus, right? Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. There's that connection there. And then that soldier picks up his sword and heads into battle, but he's not done praying yet. I mean, he prays as he puts on the gospel armor, if you want to follow the thought there of the song. But when he goes into battle and the enemy attacks, that soldier does something very unusual. He drops to his knees and begins to pray again. You know, you say, what kind of soldier is it who pauses to pray in the middle of the fight? Well, what kind of soldier is it who goes forward on his knees? It's a victorious soldier who does those things. You know, our inclination is to take matters into our own hands and in our own strength do the best that we can. And certainly there is a reality there that God wants us to put our best foot forward and put our hearts into things and purpose in our hearts that with God's help, by His grace, we're going to allow Him to use us. But yet if we do that, apart from just a prayerful life, apart from really being sensitive to what God is showing us, as we spend time with Him in prayer, we're ultimately going to come up short. I read this week about an African antelope. We normally refer to them as the wildebeest. Some people call them, I don't know if you say it, gnu, but G-N-U. And though it is a type of antelope, it certainly is a strange sort of one. If you go look at its picture, it looks like it was kind of assembled from spare parts. You know, the four quarters look like they could have come from an ox. The back end kind of looks like it comes from an antelope. The mane and the tail from a horse. The horns from a bull. And all those are kind of roped together in this African antelope called the wildebeest. But one other unusual trademark of this animal is how it fights. As the wildebeest prepares to engage an enemy, and it is not primarily an animal looking to prey on others, but when it's on the defensive, when it gets ready to fight, it drops to its knees, it puts its forehead down onto the ground, and then it springs to the attack from its knees. Okay? I don't know of any other animal where that would be at all characteristic of it. But you know, there's kind of a picture there of what God intends for us as Christians. I mean, when the enemy attacks, the best place for us to be is with our faces to the ground on our knees. And then when God says it's time, we spring, right? We do what He empowers us and enables us to do. But really, what better place to begin than from prayer? I don't know who said this, but something that's often floats around in various quotes is that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. You know, I think that's true. S.D. Gordon says this, prayer strikes the winning blow. Service is merely gathering up the results. So we have this imagery in the Scripture of a very unusual army. You know, an army that moves forward and conquers on its knees. And folks, if we want to use, you know, the military analogy, prayer is important because that's what really keeps us in contact with leadership, with the commander-in-chief, if you will, with headquarters. And it's important in the world of combat for an army to maintain contact with headquarters. They have their surveillance. They know the movements of the enemy. They know how things are unfolding. They know what resources are where, and they're able to direct the efforts of those soldiers, that battalion, that company, that platoon, whatever it might be, so that they will be effective and victorious. And there's a story from World War I of a regiment that was called the Lost Regiment. It was in the battle in the Argonne Forest. And for a time, they just got out of contact with any of the leaders, and so they were just at the mercy of the enemy. And they came back decimated, because they failed to stay in contact with those who could guide them and lead them and give insight into the entire battlefield situation. If you look in the Old Testament, you see example after example of Israel winning battles against overwhelming odds in many cases, because they began with prayer and God said, go, it's time, I'll fight for you, and He did. And we see examples where they just go on their own wherewithal and thinking it's time to go, and they don't consult the Lord, and they may even have superior odds, and yet they lose because they weren't listening. They didn't begin from their knees looking to God for wisdom. And there's a picture there for us as believers when we try to take matters into our own hands and just kind of go, even though it might seem prudent. Ultimately, we're going to lose a lot of battles if we're not listening to what God is saying. Battle is the Lord's if we'll let Him fight for us. And so, folks, we need to pray. We all can pray. We all must pray. I mean, Jesus prayed. He taught His disciples to pray. If you're young, you can pray. If you're old, you can pray. If you're healthy, you can pray. If you're infirm, you can pray. If you're tired, you can pray. If you're, you know, able-bodied, you can. I mean, that is something that is always there God has put before us. And says, here's the key to victory. Here's the key to spiritual success. Here's the key to wearing that armor well. You need to be energized through prayer. But a lot of Christians today are like that lost regiment. You know, a church can be like that lost regiment, out of touch with God because we don't pray. Now, folks, we all here know, we understand objectively from the Scripture the power of prayer. And we understand the importance of prayer. And yet, the way that our flesh just operates in our lives, It's so easy for us to develop bad habits where we're just not praying. We're not praying as we ought. We're praying obligatorily. And we're just kind of going through the motions, and we fail then to experience what God has for us because we're not communing with Him. Because we're not listening to what He has to say. Because we are not, you know, just showing Him that dependence and that recognition of our need for Him that comes as we pray. And so we may know exactly what's right, but the question is it evident in how we live and what we do with our days? Victory in our spiritual battles comes as we put on the armor of God and wield the sword of the Spirit because we're energized through prayer. I want you to take a look at verse 18. Here's how we lay hold on God's resources. Verse 18 says, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So we need to be continually watching and praying. Praying and watching. You see both of those words there, and they're kind of set up in a parallel arrangement in that verse. It starts out praying always, and then and watching thereunto. So kind of you think about Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? It's the night before He's going to go to the cross, and He's got His disciples with them, and he tells them to watch and pray. And instead they sleep and don't pray. And he comes back to them, and couldn't you just watch and pray for an hour, and encourage them to do that? And they want to, and they do desire, they do recognize the value of that, and yet just in a picture of the weakness of the flesh. In their case, it was maybe just exhaustion after a long day, or you know. But there's a picture there for us of how the flesh just resists prayer, even when we want to, even when we know we need to. And ultimately, the enemy comes, and Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is powerfully in control of the situation, even though He allows Himself to be arrested. But the disciples, they don't know what to do. They're not prepared. They haven't been watching and praying, and ultimately they flee. So folks, we need to learn to watch. You know, as we watch, we see the enemy. We see the perils that are out there. We see the reality of our needs. And we need to pray because, frankly, it's when we pray that we are fighting the enemy. You know, we may think we're fighting the enemy when we serve, when we're out there knocking on a door, when we're out working with the kids. And certainly all those are needful things, things we ought to be doing. But really, the battle is fought when we commit those matters to the Lord in prayer, when we prepare our hearts in prayer, when we get ourselves walking with God as He works in our lives because we're praying and asking Him to do it. That's when the battle is being fought. And one. So I want to encourage us as God's people that we keep our eyes open, as it were, in these dark days. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. Not just kind of sleeping spiritually. And hand in hand with that, we need to be prayerful. So He says, watch, pray, pray and watch. Next thing I want to point out in verse 18, and most of us have looked at this many times before, is that Paul uses the word all four times, or has that idea. It says, praying always with all prayer, watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all saints. So if we just kind of walk through those here quickly, the first one, praying always, we need to be praying regularly. You could say consistently, you could say continually, you could say systematically, and you could say spontaneously. I mean, what as God prompts us about things, we need to be praying. And we need to do that both in a structured, purposed way and in a recognition in the moment of need way, as well as, you know, just with some sort of consistency and always in that spirit of being sensitive to the Spirit's promptings. Many of you know Dr. Tom Johnson. He's, you know, a missionary in Cambodia, and a guy that the Lord has used in amazing ways, you know, as a soul winner. I'll be honest, I'm not sure that I would want Dr. Tom to do open heart surgery on me, but I would sure want him praying for me. I would surely want him standing beside me in reaching out to people. And one of the things that is always, you know, a rebuke and a reminder, you can be talking with Tom about something and he will just stop and say, "Let's pray about that right now," you know, and we pray. And you carry a conversation, goes on a little, you know, something else. And you say, let's pray about that. You know, that to me is what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, you know, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you never do anything except pray, but it means there's just, you know, that mindset that sensitivity to the need and the reality of prayer. And it just comes up in whatever way along the course of life, there's that recognition of, I need to be praying. Oh, I need to pray about this. Oh, I'm burdened about this. I need to pray. Oh, I'm struggling here. I need God's help. I need to pray. And just that mindset that constantly brings us back to a time of prayer, be it short, be it longer, but just keeps bringing us back to that. So we need to pray regularly. We need to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're to pray submissively, I suppose we could say, you know, just recognizing what God is doing, praying from a spiritually oriented perspective, that in the Spirit there is in the Holy Spirit. That's the idea of it. And this isn't the only place the Bible talks about that. Jude verse 20, for example, says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Oftentimes people will say we pray to the Father in the name of the Son or through the Son and in the Holy Spirit, you know, allowing God's Spirit to direct our prayers, being sensitive to the burdens that He gives, being sensitive to the priorities that He sets. You know, we're not praying selfishly. Ought not. We've talked about that many times before. Ought not be praying mechanically, where we're just going through the motions, but there is a spiritual orientation to those times of prayer, where we are genuinely communing with God, where we are experiencing the moving of the Holy Spirit in our souls as He guides us even in what we are praying about. So there's engaged hearts and an attitude that is open to God's working. The third all, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So that means we pray persistently, right? Perseveringly. You need to keep going. Don't quit. Don't give up. I don't know if you've ever watched sometimes little children who go to the door and they ring the doorbell and they wait about 3 seconds and the door hasn't opened and they assume nobody's home and they bolt, right? And then, you know, 45 seconds later somebody comes to the door and they're looking around wondering if somebody is out there. And I think that that's often how we pray as Christians. You know, we genuinely have a request and we lay it before God and we wait about 3 seconds and then we turn and walk away and say, well, I guess nobody's home, you know? I guess God's answer on that is no, rather than being persistent and waiting and watching to see how God will answer and what God will do. And as God continues to burden our heart about it, we're praying about it again and again and again, even for years and years, if that's what it takes. And then there's the parable of persistence in prayer. I mean, there's many examples that the Bible puts before us about the need to keep praying and not give up. And then fourth, we need to pray inclusively. We're to reach out and include all saints in our prayers. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I suppose it's easier to pray for some of the saints than others. You know, some of the saints are to us maybe sweeter and dearer than others. And obviously we don't know all and all the needs. But, you know, we need to look outside our sphere of just immediate impact. Sometimes, you know, we're faithful about praying for our family and our immediate needs and maybe our church or those who have most direct impact on us. But, you know, we need to have a broader vision than that and be praying for other things as God brings them to mind, as God gives us a vision for all that He is doing in this world and be praying in meaningful ways about that, praying for all saints, as it were. And certainly, here as a church, we ought to be praying for one another fervently. You know, I am one who would encourage you to take, like, your church directory and pray through the church directory. I mean, maybe that's every day, maybe that's a few a day and working through it over a period of time, but, you know, praying for God's people. And that'll do a couple of things. One, it'll get you praying. The other thing, when you get to that name and you say, I haven't the foggiest idea on earth who that person is, maybe it'll prompt you to seek them out and get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ here in our church. You know, we're not a church of 3,000. It is possible for us to know everyone by name, by face, you know, and be able to pray for them and encourage them in that way. And Paul advocates that kind of prayer where we look at those around us and we are praying for all those saints. and we are burdened for them, and we are getting to know each other and taking one another before God's throne of grace. The Christian faith is an army. We're not solitary soldiers, and we're not on the battlefield alone. There are others who are praying, and we need to be praying for one another. And in verse 19, Paul says, "And pray for me, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And you know, folks, if I would have a prayer request to ask you to pray for me personally, okay? Not just in general, but I mean for me personally, it would be that request right there. You know, that God would give me utterance and boldness, that I would speak as I ought to speak. And I look at that and I shake my head in amazement that Paul prays that prayer. I mean, if I were trying to write a description and tell a story of someone who is bold in the faith, I mean, I couldn't write it any more extreme than what I see in the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, there is at least one place in Scripture where he expresses fearfulness, but man, the way the guy lives his life, he is seemingly fearless as God's Spirit works through him. And yet, why does he get there? Because this is his burden. He's praying, I think, for himself, and he's asking others, pray for me, that I would be bold. And you know what? God answers that prayer. And we ought to be asking one another to pray that kind of prayer for us, that we would be bold, that we would in the community around us, that we would in our neighborhoods, that we would speak as we ought to speak. You know, we've devoted a week here to a focused kind of outreach with neighborhood Bible time. Well, more than a week. I mean, we've been working on this for weeks coming, you know, handing things out and printing materials and going through different things to try and draw in a crowd of young people and their parents and open some doors and generate some contacts and, you know, a very, very focused effort. You know, if that's it for our outreach, I mean, and I want you to be connected with that. You know, and you've heard me say that many times. You have a part in this. But, you know, if we are not individually and personally being bold, it's not happening as God would have it to happen. And I need you to pray for me for boldness. And I think most of us need to pray ourselves for God's boldness to live itself out in our lives. So we'll wrap up here and spend some time in prayer. But folks, we are engaged in a battle. And our enemy, the devil, is not naive. He is powerful. He is influential. He is a schemer. He is a deceiver. And he's a sharp guy. He's smarter than we are. He's more aware of things than we are. And if we don't recognize that, and recognize how desperately we need God's help, then we're going to be just carnage in that battle. But you know, the good news is that we are on the victory side. And that victory comes as we don the armor of God and wield the sword of the Spirit and do so with a heart of prayer and fellowship and communion with the Lord. And if we'll do that, then it doesn't matter how powerful the devil is, because indeed the Spirit is greater. You know, our God is victorious, and we will experience that in its fullness, but it really does begin with prayer. We got a young evangelist out there, and he's a sharp guy, and he has been doing this for many seasons of neighborhood Bible time. And as, you know, humanly speaking, as evangelists go, he is as well prepared and equipped to get out there and preach the gospel as probably any NBT evangelist you'd ever want to see. But you know what? If God's Spirit is not at work, that guy can preach till the cows come home and nothing's going to happen. It's just going to die on the vine. And if there are responses, they may just be emotional, surfacey responses. But folks, if we are engaging the battle in that spiritual realm, you could take the most least spoken, weakest of preachers and put them out there and fumble through some words, and God's Spirit would take that word and cut to the heart and transform lives. We need to be praying about these kinds of things. Yeah, we've got all kinds of other needs we need to pray about too. But we need to recognize that, the spiritual victory. The victory over the devil. And you know, the onslaught against the world happens, and that fight is carried out as we pray. And as we spend time with the Lord in that regard. So let me encourage you to establish a regular time of prayer in your life. I would like to think that most, if not all of us, that's true of us. But have a regular time. Engage your soul as you pray. You know, don't just pray because you have to, or you know you need to, or you know you ought to. But really view that as a time where we fellowship with the Lord. And we allow His Spirit to commune with our spirit and guide us and direct us. We need to keep praying. Not give up, not say, well, I guess God's not going to work. We need to be mindful of the spiritual needs all around us. And folks, pray for me that God would give boldness and utterance to speak as I ought to speak. Because, folks, the battle is won through prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful for Your Word.